blessing to have the ladies up there singing. A great group, and I'm thankful for you. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to understand that what Jesus has just concluded preaching was far more than... Calling it a sermon almost kind of takes away from it. What Jesus taught was almost like a new constitution, if you would, for the church and the church age. Jesus was instituting teachings that would change everything if men would follow them. And so we call it the Sermon on the Mount because he went to a mount, his disciples came to him, he taught them. But I just want you to understand it's so much more than just a sermon. The teachings that Jesus gave were incredible, wonderful truths that can change the world if we would just live by them. And so as we come to the end, I want to invite you to stand, if you would, if you're able, to honor the Word of God. We just read two verses. The last two verses of chapter 7. And you'll remember that last week we covered the wise builder. Build like a wise man. And Jesus had said that if a man will hear these sayings of mine and do them, I will liken him unto a wise man that's built his house on a rock. Remember the rains descended, the floods came, and the wind blew, and it beat upon the house, and it stood because it was founded on a rock. Amen. The foolish man, though, he heard the sayings of God, and he did not do them. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the wind beat on it, and the house fell, and great was the fall thereof. And your life is that house. You build it on the foundation of the Word of God. You build it by doing what Jesus says, and you will build like a wise man. You'll have a life that will stand in the storms of life. And verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we would be astonished and amazed by your wonderful word, by your truth, by the things that you have taught us through this great Sermon on the Mount. And Lord, I pray that we would understand it's far more than just another sermon, that we would understand these things, that we would not just go on past them and leave them behind, but that we would continue to go back and to study and learn and hear and obey your word. Lord, I pray that you would help me now and that you would convict hearts here tonight. If there's a decision that needs to be made, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would work and convict. May your word change us as we seek to obey it tonight. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings. Let me give you just a brief overview. The Sermon on the Mount began in Matthew chapter 5. And so for chapter 5, 6, and 7, these three chapters, we have been studying them for a long time. We have been studying verse by verse, little bit at a time, going through this great sermon. And so when we think about these sayings, you'll remember it began with the Beatitudes, the blessings, those who are blessed. If you want to be blessed in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, we learned about those who would be blessed. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that see God and the pure in heart and all of those things. Then we learned about being salt and light. Jesus told his disciples, he said, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. If this world's going to be preserved, if this world's going to be saved, it's going to be by God's people. Right? Amen. If people are going to see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to see it through us. There is no other light for the world. It's God's people. It's the Lord's people. It's His church that is to be the light in the world. We learned that He came to fulfill, and in verse 5 and verse 20, He said, for this I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he came to let them know, listen, you're going to have to do something different here. You look at the scribes, you look at the Pharisees, you see how religious they are, you see how pious they are, you see how they put on this big show. But he said, that's just it. It's just a show. It's only outward. And you've got to have a righteousness that doesn't just look that way on the outside. You have to have something that comes from a heart that has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, it's got to be real. He came to help us to understand that our righteousness had to be different. He told us that we need to learn to reconcile with our brother, that we didn't need to be angry with one another, but we need to reconcile. And if you've got something against somebody else, you better get it right before you come and try to worship the Lord. We get ready for revival. I don't know of any feuds going on in this church or animosity or bad feelings that are going on, but you know that stuff kind of simmers under the surface where somebody else might not even know it. I want to tell you something, friends. We're not going to have revival here if you've got a grudge against somebody else in the church. Right. You could be the very reason we can't have revival because you won't let go of something. Amen. And so reconcile. If you got something against somebody, get over it. If you can't get over it, then you need to go to them and work it out. I'm going to say it one more time, because you'll amen it, but I want to make sure that you understand we ought to actually do it. Be a wise builder. If you've got something against somebody else, if someone's offended you, if you have aught against your brother, if you got anything, go to them and reconcile. Everybody, amen. You with me? Okay. Everybody understands. I know what you think the Bible says. You think the Bible says if you have aught against your brother, go talk to somebody else about it. I know that's what you think it says, but that is not what it says. If you have aught against your brother, gripe about them on Facebook. That's not what it says. Well, I didn't name any names. Oh, well, okay then. No, go to them and be reconciled. Can I just say this publicly to the church? If I have offended you in any way, if you have aught against me today, if something I have said or done has offended you, please come and tell me. I don't think I've done it intentionally, but if I did, I'll try to make that right. You don't even think that's funny. You're like, you probably did do it on purpose. I knew it. Listen, it's not my intention to ever make anybody mad at me. Sometimes it's just the natural byproduct of my existence. Anybody else feel like that? Amen. Reconcile. He went on and gave us a lot about adultery and divorce. He said, you've heard it said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already with her in his heart. And we understand that Jesus wasn't changing the law or anything. He was just giving the heart behind it. That was the intent always. Let me explain to you why it's all adultery to look with lust. Because if you will look with lust, then if you had the opportunity, you would commit that lust. You would carry it out. All that's lacking is opportunity. If it's already in your heart and mind, all you need is opportunity. A chance where you think you could get away with it and nobody would know. I just tell you something, friends, God always knows. Amen. And you ain't getting away with nothing. Amen. We're not going to get away with anything. So we've got to control our hearts and our eyes and our minds. He talked about divorce. I've always said that nobody on this planet understands why God hates divorce as much as somebody who's been through divorce. You understand why God hates it? This is terrible. It's a tragedy. We understand that it goes against the very nature of what marriage is supposed to be, but that's many times the reality we live with. And you say, preacher, what am I supposed to do? You can't do anything about yesterday. All you can do is something about today. And make a commitment to live it out the way God wants you to today. To be committed. Our marriages are supposed to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. He went on to tell us that we need to swear not at all, Not by heaven nor by earth. No, don't swear by anything. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Just say what you mean and mean what you say. Amen. We learned about turning the other cheek and going the extra mile. We learned about loving our enemies. Basically, the Lord said, you love those that are good to you. Big deal. When you love somebody who is mean to you, somebody who hates you, somebody who persecutes you, somebody who treats you badly, when you love those people, then you've really done something. Then you've demonstrated the love of Christ. Listen, it was Jesus who, hanging on the cross, looked down and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who is he talking about? Well, for one, he was talking about the people who had spit on him. He was talking about the one who held the whip in his hand. He was talking about the one who had the hammer and the spikes that drove into his hands and his feet. He was talking about the Pharisees who wagged their heads and reviled him and mocked him and jeered against him. I mean, this Jesus, his love is the love we're supposed to emulate, and to love those that hate us. Love your enemies. He said that if you give your alms, let your alms be in secret. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Our alms are to be in secret. We're not supposed to give for a show. If you give for a show, you have your reward. Give in secret. And your Father that sees in secret, he'll reward you openly. The same thing's true with praying. We pray to our Father not to be seen and heard. We pray to bend the ear of God. We want to get his attention. He talked about fasting. Not only is that one of my least favorite things to preach about, it is most definitely one of my least favorite things to do. I want to say to you, if you enjoy fasting, you're probably not doing it right. Fasting is to deny the flesh, to deny those basic desires of the flesh so that you can be strengthened in the spirit. Fasting is to let God know that you mean business about what you're praying about. And we are instructed to fast. Jesus said, when ye fast, right? When you fast. He didn't say if you fast, he said when you fast. It indicates to me that it's something he wants us to do. And we fast. And fasting literally means to go without food. And listen, I get it. Somebody was talking to me a while back about fasting. They said they gave up coffee for a week. Now, can you imagine that, Brother Bill? He'd probably die. The only reason his heart runs is because he keeps it loaded up with high-octane caffeine. That's it. Listen, that may be commendable. It may be, maybe if you're addicted to something and you can give it up for a little while, then you can show that you have some strength over that, some self-control, temperance. That's a good thing. But giving up coffee is not fasting. Fasting is going without food. That's what it is. And I think you ought to give up some other things. If you're going to fast, but you're going to sit in front of the idiot box all week and watch movies, that's not really going to help you out spiritually. For those of you who don't know, the idiot box is the television. Amen. You guys knew that, right? Fasting is going without food. Well, how often should you do it? I don't know. Well, when you fast, how long should you do it? I don't know. It's between you and the Lord. Maybe you skip one meal. Maybe you skip two meals. Maybe you don't eat for a day. Maybe you don't eat for 2 days. Maybe you don't eat for 3 days. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. I would recommend to you that you don't set out to have a five-day fast if you've never fasted before. It's probably not going to end well. It may actually end everything for you. I mean, but fasting is something the Lord wants us to do, and he taught us about that in this great passage of Scriptures. I want to encourage you. I told the class Wednesday night in my adult class, some of you weren't in here, I would encourage you to fast in preparation for and during this revival. That you would spend some time, dedicated time to the Lord, that you wouldn't eat, and that you would spend extra time praying and seeking God's face for revival. He told us to lay up treasures in heaven rather than laying up treasures on the earth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. To live for eternity, not to live for here. He said, no man can serve two masters. We're either hate the one and love the other, hold to the one and despise the other. No, you can't serve God and mammon. You have to choose. And too many Christians today in our churches, and let me just go ahead and say, in our church, too many times we want to serve both. We want to live for the world for a little bit. We want to live for God for a little bit. Live for the world a little bit. Live for God for a little bit. I'm just going to tell you, it will not work. How do you know? Because Jesus said you cannot do it. Amen. He didn't say it probably won't work. He didn't say it won't work for everybody else, but it's okay for you to try. He said you can't do it. So serve Christ only. He said take no thought for your life, but trust in the Lord. He told us not to judge others, to sit in judgment. We studied that a little bit because that's probably the best known verse in the Bible in America today. Judge not, lest you be judged. Every time I try to share the gospel with somebody, it seems like I run across somebody that'll say, well, doesn't the Bible say not to judge people? Yeah, it also says, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Since we're quoting Bible verses. Yeah. What the Bible tells us we ought to judge. We're to judge rightly. We're to judge righteously. We're to make righteous judgments. We're not to be stupid. We're to use wisdom and understanding to judge between good and evil. But what we're not supposed to do is look down on other people like we're better than they are. You know, that's what the Pharisees' problem was. And by the way, that's what a lot of missionary Baptists' problem is. We think we're better than everybody else because we've got the truth and they don't. And many times that may be true, but I want to tell you something, friend. If your attitude is we have the truth and they don't, and we think we're better than them, then we're missing love, and that's not biblical. You can't be any more unscriptural than to not have love. And so we don't judge. We don't look down on other people. Don't cast your pearls before swine. By the way, right after he said don't judge, he said don't cast your pearls before swine. You know what you got to do? Make a judgment. He told us to ask and we would find, seek, ask, seek, and knock. He said, whatsoever you would that men would do to you, do ye likewise to them also. And then he said, enter ye in at the straight gate. There is a wide gate and a broad way that leads to destruction. And he wants us to enter in at the straight gate. Straight gate and follow the narrow path. He warned us to beware of false prophets, and I mentioned a moment ago, he instructed us to build like a wise man by obeying his sayings. So it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings. Notice what it says next. The people were astonished at his doctrine. Now, I told you, I believe that Jesus was speaking to his disciples. The multitudes had come, and he went up into a mountain, and his disciples came and gathered close to him, and he preached to them. I believe that this whole sermon was directed to his disciples, to his church. At the end of it, they were astonished at his doctrine. And listen to this, Matthew 19:23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. It's the same thing as astonished. They were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I just want to tell you, it wasn't just the multitudes that were amazed exceedingly or astonished by Jesus' teaching. His very disciples were amazed by his teaching. They're astonished. I mean, they were just, their minds were blown by what Jesus had taught them. And it ought to be, when we hear and understand what Jesus is saying, it ought to have an impact on our hearts and our minds. Be able to go, man, this is incredible. But too many times what we say is, I've heard that before. I want to tell you this, friend. If you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you were a sinner on your way to hell, and that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again to give you everlasting life, and you think that's boring, there is something desperately wrong with your heart. Amen. If you can just kind of yawn and sit back and think I've heard that all before, it has no impact on you, there's something wrong with your heart. It ought to move us. We ought to be amazed. You say, well, I've grown up in church. I've heard the Beatitudes. I've heard all these things. I mean, I've heard that we ought to love our enemies. I've heard, you know, turn the other cheek. I've heard that my whole life. I know all that stuff. Friends, it ought to still amaze us. It ought to impact us. It ought to change our lives. If nothing else, it ought to astonish us because we have such a hard time doing it. Listen, if you got it down so well, then you ought to be obeying every one of these without fail. If you got it, I mean, if you can kick back and yawn and say it's no big deal, then you ought to have it down pat. I'm just going to venture a guess that not everybody here, there's probably not a soul here that's got it all down perfect. That's why we need things like revival. The people were astonished at his doctrine. Notice why, for or because he taught them as one having authority. I wonder why he did that. Why did Jesus teach them like somebody with authority? I want you to get this with our forefathers, our church forefathers. I'm talking about those who were the disciples of Christ, the very first ones who he called out and followed him and lived with him and saw his miracles and all the things that he did. They were always being amazed by what Jesus did. I mean, they're out on the stormy sea. They have to wake Jesus up and they say, "Don't you care that we're going to die? Carest thou not that we perish?" And he comes out and says to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." And whew. And what happened? They were amazed. And they said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Like they hadn't seen him do anything before. He'd already done many miracles. And yet they were still amazed. And here again, just by listening to Jesus preach, they're astonished because when he speaks with authority. Amen. Hey, can dare to dream with me for a second? Can you imagine what it would have been like? I mean, the multitudes are down there and Jesus goes up into the mountain. And he calls for his disciples. He wants them to come with him. And he goes up there and finds a place to sit down, and his disciples come and gather around. You guys with me? The multitudes, they're down there. His church gathers right around the Lord. And Jesus teaches them these things. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be able to sit and listen to Jesus teach these things? Man. I mean, you guys have had to endure me trying to go through a little bit at a time, but just can you imagine what it was like to hear Jesus? Just for him to just... I don't know about you guys, but I can't wait to hear his voice. I mean, I can't wait to see him. I can't wait to hear him. And we're going to get to one day. And if we're saved, but I just listening to him, it wasn't just the things that he said, but the way that he said them, they said, "This is amazing. Listen to how he's taught us. Listen to his authority in his teaching." Well, I wonder why. Jesus came and spake unto them at the end of Matthew. He came and spake unto those same people, saying, "All power," that's the same word, authority, exousia, "all power," all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Yeah, he taught with authority. He created everything. Amen. Yeah, he taught with authority. He's the one that saved us. Yeah, he taught with authority. He's the only one that has authority. Right. By the way, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore." I believe that Jesus gave authority to his church to do the work of the Great Commission. So can I just venture out there and say, as a church, we can teach and preach the word of God with authority? "For he taught them as one having authority," and listen, "and not as the scribes." Let me share a couple of verses with you real quick. I read to you a little bit ago, Matthew 5:20. This was kind of the key to the whole thing, if you'll remember. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now these, the scribes and Pharisees, these are the religious leaders. These are the religious elite. These are the most religious people in Judaism. I mean, these are supposed to be the best of the best, the cream of the crop. They're supposed to be the pinnacle of religiosity. And he says, I want your righteousness to be better than those. And you look at it and go, well, how in the world are we going to do that? I mean, those people, they give the most. They pray the loudest. They know the most scriptures. How are we ever going to be better than they are? You get that? That was the mindset. And the whole point was to do what he said. And all the things that we just took the time to go over, obey those things and your righteousness will be better. Because all of those things are born out of a right heart that's been changed by Jesus Christ, not by just outward actions. Matthew chapter 15. Can you look at that with me real quick? Matthew chapter 15. Came to pass that Jesus said into these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let me tell you about the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Let me give you this real quick. So the scribes and Pharisees come to Jesus. They say, what's wrong with your disciples? They don't wash their hands before they eat. And some of you would be like, I'm kind of with the scribes and Pharisees on this one. But it wasn't about cleanliness. It wasn't about being clean. It was about being ceremonially clean. It was about a show. It was about their being religious and pious outwardly. Okay? And Jesus said, well, why do ye dishonor God? The Bible says, the Word of God says that you ought to honor your mother and father. You got to take care of them. That means that you take care of them all the days of their life. But you have created your own tradition where you say, I honor them, but I'm giving what they need to the Lord. See, that's better. I give it to the Lord. I could give it to mom and dad and help take care of them since they're old, can't take care of themselves. But I'm more religious than that. I'm more godly than that. So I take what I could give to mom and dad to feed them, and I give it to God. See how righteous I am? And mom and dad are starving. That's what they were doing. What do you guys think? Good plan? Depends on how much mom and dad eat, right? Hey, listen, people get mixed up like that today. I read before about a man in a church. He got convicted about giving more to the Lord, so he was given like half of everything he made to the church, which means he wasn't buying very much groceries, which means his kids were hungry all the time. And he thought he was being so good and so godly because he was given to the Lord, given to the church. But he was taking money from buying groceries for his kids and giving to the Lord. That's not what God wants you to do. Amen. You're supposed to take care of your family. Amen. If you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. Amen. So they had come up with this tradition that as long as you were giving it to the Lord, you didn't have to take care of mom and dad. And I could say, I honor them by giving to God. And so the Lord was correcting them. But look, and in verse 6, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So the Lord says your tradition is wrong, and you have gone against the commandment of God. Verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The people that heard Jesus preaching, the disciples that heard Jesus preaching, they were astonished at his doctrine because he taught with authority, and he wasn't like those scribes. Now, the scribes knew it. I mean, what came out of their lips was eloquent. What came out of their lips was so good. It seemed so good, and outwardly it was so good. But the Bible prophesied about them. Jesus says what Isaiah was prophesying about was the scribes and Pharisees. That they honored him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. You see, that's the difference between somebody being able to preach and teach with authority. We have to be changed in our heart, and we have to preach the truth of the Word of God. These people were preaching tradition. What did he say? But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They took their traditions and they put them up above the commandments of God, and they preached those things to the people, and they had no authority behind it because there was no authority for what they were saying. It was just stuff they made up over the years. You know what the difference is? The difference was their heart. Their lips, it sounded good, but their heart was far from them. And the difference was the substance behind it. Listen, I can stand from this pulpit. Listen, I can stand here and I can preach with authority as long as I'm preaching, thus saith the Lord. Amen. The second I step out and say, well, this is my opinion, this is my idea, this is what I think, then I'm stepping outside of that, and that has no authority behind it. When we take this book and with a right heart preach the truth of the Word of God, there's authority behind it. And it will amaze people if they'll hear. I wonder tonight, I know, I hope just the thought of being able to gather around Jesus and listen to him speak, I hope that kind of stir something up in your heart a little bit. But I want you to understand something. When we come here and the bread of life is opened and shared from this pulpit, it's as close as we're going to get on this side of eternity. Amen. And it's good. Amen. It's the very best that you can get in the whole world. Amen. You guys hearing me? I've listened to some of these guys on the radio and TV. I've listened to some of these people from other groups. I've listened to some of them from other religions. I've listened to some of them from other stuff. I've listened to other preachers who are supposed to be Christians and supposed to be some of the best speakers in their denomination. And I want to tell you something, friend. Right here in our very own state, I've heard some men who could preach as good as anybody in the world. Amen. And really better than anybody in the world because the truth of what they were saying. You know what I'm saying? I'm just telling you that you might not realize how good you've got it. And I'm not talking about my preaching. I'm talking about the truth of the Word of God. I'm talking about the fact that we can come here and have men stand and preach with authority the Word of God to give us the bread of life, the truth, the sayings of Jesus Christ. Man, we're blessed. We've got a great opportunity this week to come every night and be fed from the Word of God. We're going to get ready for an invitation tonight. And if you haven't already made up your mind, I pray that God will convict your heart right now, that you'll make a commitment, that by the grace of God, you'll be in your place every night this week of revival, that you'll be here to hear the truth of the Word of God preached with authority from the Word of God, with a heart that's been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to be in my place. I'm going to be ready. If he's convicted your heart about anything else that you need to get right with him, listen, maybe you're thinking, well, I'll take care of that during revival. Don't wait. If you got something you need to get right, you get it right now. You need to reconcile with somebody. You need to ask God to forgive you for not praying right, or you need to make a commitment that you're going to fast sometime this week, or whatever it is, as the Holy Spirit of God convicts your heart. Listen, we've got an opportunity to feast every night this week on the Word of God. And I hope you'll make a commitment to be here. Study, go back and study these great truths. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Don't just forget it as we go away from it and move on. Go back and study those things. They are life-changing truths. And so if the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart tonight, would you stand? What number?